Please turn your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. And if I remember correctly, you'll find Ephesians 5 on page number 958 of the Black Pew Bible. 978. Praise the Lord for God's gift of marriage. God created everything. And then he scooped the dust of the earth, he formed man, and he breathed life into him. And there was Adam, and he was all alone. And God saw that that was not good. So he put Adam asleep, he took a rib, he created Eve, and then the most amazing thing happened. God brought Eve to Adam. He was her creator, he was her father, and he performed the first wedding. Praise the Lord, God has given humanity the gift of marriage. 2 weeks ago, we began a series entitled Reclaiming the Family. Why? Well, because the Bible and what it says about marriage and family are under attack, and we need to know what the Lord says, that what the Lord says is his word. We need to know it, we need to understand it, and we need to live it. We also need to defend it. And to our young people who are here with us this morning, let me just say, know the truth. Know the truth of Scripture. And if anyone tries to tell you otherwise, be convinced in your own heart, in your own mind, of what the truth is, and stand on that. Because there are people who are trying to say all sorts of different things about gender identity, about sexuality, about marriage and the home, and we need to be sure we know what God has to say. Now, last week we looked at 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 7. Likewise, husbands live. And that was our point last week. We said that there were two points that we would be making last week was the command is to men, husbands, live with your wife. And Peter tells us how to live with our wife in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. So we began by looking at the husband's role in marriage. And men, God entrusts to us a great privilege in the home. In the home, we are to be leaders. Why? This is not based on the fact that we're better than women. There are some people who mistakenly think that. We talked about that last week, and chauvinism. And the fact is, that's not the point that God makes. We were created first, and we'll be looking at this in the book of 1 Corinthians. Men were created before women, and we'll also see in 1 Corinthians that it was Eve who was deceived. And based on these two things, we are the leader in our home. In 1 Corinthians 11:3, we looked at this last week, but I want you to understand that the head of every man is Christ. The head of a wife is her husband, and the head of Christ is God. God has established a divine order, not only in the Trinity, but a divine order in the home. If you weren't here last week, I encourage you to find the sermon from last week on Facebook, the church Facebook page, or you can find it on lakesbiblechurch.org. So there is a divine order in the Trinity, there is a divine order in the home, and this is the reality that we saw. And as we're going to see in Ephesians 5 today, men, we stand representing Christ in our home. And in 1 John chapter 4, verse 19, we love because he first loved us. And as Christ has loved us, the church, we now love our wife, just as Christ loves his bride, the church. Praise the Lord that God is a supernatural instigator. We see this in John chapter 3, verse 16, knowing that God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, and whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. And men, we now have the glorious privilege of being godlike and initiating a relationship with our wife, caring for her as Jesus Christ cares for the church, and to that we say hallelujah. Now, we're going to do things a little bit differently today. Rather than all of us standing for the reading of the text, I would like to ask all of our men, our young men, our boys to join me in standing, please. And I'm going to have you read along with me our text from Ephesians 5, 25 through 30. There will be three slides that include our text. Men, young men and boys, please read along with me. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Now, ladies, this message certainly is for you as well. This is God's standard for your husband. And in case you didn't know, your husband is not perfect. So this is how you're to pray for him. This is what we're to teach our daughters, how to look for a husband. And to our young ladies, let me just say, we need to be picky. Don't give your heart away to the first smooth-talking, handsome boy who comes along. Be picky based on the standard of God's word. And if he doesn't measure up, run. And a word for our widows. The Lord promises, the Lord states very clearly in numerous places in the scripture, the Lord watches over the sojourners. He upholds the widow and the fatherless. Heavenly Father, teach us from your word today. We pray for our men, our young men. Lord, help us to be clear from your word what our responsibility is as husbands. Lord, for our ladies, we pray for grace. Help them to pray for their husband. For our young ladies, to look for the right kind of man to be their husband. And for our widows and the fatherless, when it appears as though there is no one to help them or take care of them, remind them, Lord, that you make a very special promise to them. You will watch over them. So we commit them to you. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. So last week we looked at God's command to us as men to live with our wife. And that's what we saw in 1 Peter 3, verse 7. And now in Ephesians chapter 5, we want to look at God's command to us as men to love our wife. And there are three random thoughts that I'd like to just pass along before we get into the text before us. The first one is, marriage is established by God in the garden, and he gets to make the rules. This isn't up to governments. This isn't up to courts. Even the Supreme Court, God gets to make the rules of what a marriage is. He sets the definition, not anyone else. And what are God's terms for marriage? Well, we are to leave our father and mother. We are to establish a new home. We are to become one flesh. We'll see that in the book of Ephesians. We're to fill the earth with little image bearers. And there isn't supposed to be any divorce or abandonment. This is till death do us part. The second random thought is regarding the mess that was marriage in the city of Ephesus. We talked about this last week based on a question that was presented to me 2 weeks ago. And in Ephesus, they practiced arranged marriage. So two families would get together and they would promise their children to each other. And you have this arranged marriage, which was basically for procreation. It was to raise up an heir for the family fortune or for family name or whatever it was. But in Ephesus was the temple to the goddess Diana, fertility god. It was basically a cesspool of wickedness, and that's where people went for physical satisfaction. Not the home. There was no companionship. That was for children. And then this temple was a wicked place. And so all of a sudden, the gospel comes to Ephesus. And you have this incredible account in Acts chapter 18 and 19, the gospel coming to Ephesus, and all of a sudden, people are being saved. And the incredible news is that as the gospel came to Ephesus, there were men who were getting saved and their wife didn't. There were women who were getting saved and their husband didn't. And there were men and women who were getting saved who were partners to each other. And all of a sudden, you have this marriage relationship where people only are married because their parents told them to. There's no compatibility, no companionship, and there's no relationship. And now a man gets saved, he has an unsaved wife, and now the Holy Spirit tells him his responsibility to his unsaved wife. A woman gets saved and her husband's not. And the Holy Spirit instructs her responsibility to her unsaved husband. Two Christ followers get saved and God tells them their responsibility to each other now as Christ followers. You have worst case scenario, husband, unsaved wife, saved husband, saved wife, unsaved husband, and you have two Christ followers. The best case scenario. So it doesn't matter whether you're in the worst case scenario or the best case scenario. The Lord tells us, praise the Lord, how to live with our spouse. I've told you before about our neighbors who were part of a arranged marriage. They're from India, and at some point their parents arranged a marriage with these other parents and they got saved. I've told you a couple of times about my conversation with Rajesh, but Ann's conversation with Anita and asking her about their marriage. Anita said several very interesting things. First of all, she said, there was no question that we knew our parents were picking out the right person for us. We trusted our parents. That's really interesting. She also said that as the marriage approached, the excitement was to meet the person that I was going to fall in love with, because my parents picked them out for me. That's really bizarre. And that is so foreign to how we think about marriage. Now, you may think, I could never do that. But it displays a trust on several levels. A trust in my parents, his parents, but a trust for my spouse. So, here we are in Ephesus, arranged marriage and a relationship between strangers. The third random thought. If there's a man who thinks that submission is a woman's responsibility in marriage and not his responsibility too, he has a seriously flawed view of marriage. But it's worse than that. He has a flawed view of the Trinity. Ephesians 5:21 speaks of mutual submission in the Lord. And if we think that only the woman is supposed to submit, we don't understand marriage, and we don't understand the Trinity. We talked about that just briefly last week. But listen, Ephesians 5:21, there is a mutual submission, and this is in the Lord. Now, the context of Ephesians 5 is the home, mutual submission. But we find submission to authority in a number of different places, whether that's governmental authority, or we would say police authority, which is part of government, or spiritual leadership, or whatever. But this is part of life. So let's get to the point for today. Men, God commands us to love our wife. And we want to ask, first of all, what is love? Our culture does not help us when it comes to understanding love, because our culture has reduced love merely to an emotion. We see culture's view of love at its worst on Valentine's Day, when these pink little cherubs are shooting tiny bows and arrows, and it all has to do with emotion. It's an affection that can come and go. It's an affection that's fickle, so fickle that schools have to send home notes that if you're going to exchange Valentines, you have to give one to everybody in the class. Well, what if I don't like so-and-so? It doesn't matter. You have to give them a Valentine's Day card. It's all about emotion. And that's what we're inclined to think love is. It's an emotion. It's how I feel. It's what I think. But this is so contrary to biblical love. Now, we know the word agape, and we're not going to get into the other Greek words for love. You know the word agape, and agape is love. That's the translation. But in the Bible, we recall agape is based on a commitment. It's selfless. It's giving. Agape is an action word. Biblical love works. Biblical love serves. Biblical love sacrifices. Biblical love serves. Don, you already said that. Biblical love serves. That's what agape is. This is John 3:16. God served us by sending his son for us. But hold on. Because what is God's love based on? Is God's love for us based on warm and fuzzy feelings? Is that what God's love for us is based on? Well, let's look at Romans chapter 5, because I think we'll see otherwise. God shows his love for us. This is agape. God shows his agape for us in that while we were sinners, here's the first problem. The problem is on our part, not on God's part. But here's the first problem. We're sinners and God's holy. How can a holy God love a sinner? But God shows his love for us. How? Christ died for us. That's how God demonstrates love. He gave his son for sinners. But it goes on. Since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. Well, that looks like an emotion, doesn't it? But it's not the emotion we're looking for. For if while we were enemies, and here's our second key word, we are sinners and we are enemies. And we are under the wrath of God, which certainly is not warm and fuzzy. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God, and here's the third key word. Sinners, enemies, reconciled. This is huge, because God reaches out to us as enemy sinners in order to build a relationship with us, and this relationship is through Jesus Christ. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. More than that, as if it could get any better, that also, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. The world wants to make love all about emotion. But God's love for us, this awesome love of God, includes repentance, forgiveness, reconciliation, and restoration. And this is great because it leads to our adoption as sons. Galatians 2, verse 20, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. What a gift. What a sacrifice. What a demonstration of warm and fuzzy. No, not at all. What a demonstration of serving, of sacrificing, of selflessness. And now we have the opportunity to demonstrate this kind of love, men, to our wife. Now, we can demonstrate it to others besides our wife, but the focus here in marriage in Ephesians 5 is men. This is our responsibility. This is our command. We have the opportunity to demonstrate this kind of love to a complete stranger. Oh, wait. We don't have arranged marriage. You got to pick. You got to pick. So this isn't us demonstrating selfless love to somebody we don't know. This is us demonstrating selfless love to somebody we do know. Somebody we have warm and fuzzy feelings for. I remember the first time I saw Anne. We were on a bus. We weren't sitting together. And I saw her and I said, wow, I want to meet her. I was 16, she was 15. We didn't have our first date till I was 18, 2 years later. But there was an attraction. It was warm and fuzzy. But that warm and fuzzy isn't the basis of a relationship, and that's why we find marriage in such a mess today in our culture. Because it's not about a mere feeling, an emotion. Biblical love is based on a commitment that is rooted in a covenant between a man and a woman and God. We have the benefit of emotion, but that's not the basis. Guys, look at Ephesians 5:25. Focus on the word as. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. This kind of love is godlike. This kind of love is a demonstration of strength. God's love is not wishy-washy. God's love is not weak. God's love is not easily distracted. God's love is not based on fickle emotions. What in the world, or what outside of this world, could distract God from loving us? Well, according to Romans chapter 8, and this is the principle of planned neglect, we don't have time to look at this morning, but you remember the end of Romans chapter 8? The question is asked, what can separate us from the love of God? And let me summarize the answer. Absolutely nothing. No human can, no supernatural being can. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. So, dear ones, how in the world do people fall out of love? How do Christians fall out of biblical love? If this is the example, our emotions can deceive us, but biblical, godlike love cannot fail. So next, let's look at biblical love revealed. And remember back to what we just saw in Romans chapter 5, and let's merge this with Ephesians chapter 5 and recognize that Jesus Christ loves us, that's verse 25, as his former enemies. And who is that? It's us. It's the church. And this is the ultimate demonstration of love. And this kind of love is total. It requires everything. Again, that's verse 25. Jesus gave himself up. This is irreversible. This is irrevocable. And thirdly, God's love has a purpose. Consider the divine objective in verse 26. Jesus gave himself up in love to sinners, to enemies, so that he could purify his former enemy and make them clean. Men, this is our joy. This is our responsibility. This is our privilege to get our wife into the Word, to get her around other Christians who can help her, encourage her, walk with her. This is our responsibility to be helping her grow in grace, as we saw in 2 Peter 3, verse 18. Be growing in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Peter says this to us individually. Paul, in the book of Ephesians, is saying to us men, this is what we do for our wife. We help her to be growing in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Why? Well, we love because he first loved us. The fourth thing, as I already said, God took the lead in our relationship. And now we get to be godlike. We get to lead in our home. We get to set a spiritual example to show our family. This is how we live in Jesus Christ. Look at what Paul said to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians. I will most gladly spend and be spent for your souls. This is what the Holy Spirit is telling us, men, in regard to our wife's soul. We are spending ourselves for her soul. Now, we'll get into some things in 1 Corinthians about unsaved spouses. But right here, right now, God's call to us men as husbands is to give ourselves to our wife spiritually for her growth. The fifth thing, God's love is active. It's not passive. To borrow a euphemism from sports, God doesn't just talk a good game. God's involved. And that's what John said in 1 John 3:18. Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. I don't listen to a lot of sports radio. I don't listen to a lot of radio. But this week, I have to admit, I have had sports radio on more than usual. There were two college football games yesterday that I was interested in. And so I've been listening to the banter all week long and the predictions of what was going to happen. Yesterday morning, I was driving around, I had the radio on, and I had the last word that everybody had to give about what was going to happen in those two football games. After the game, we have the armchair quarterback, the one who knows everything, why this went wrong, why this went right. Well, man, we can be just like that. We can talk a good game before the game, and we can give an explanation after the game. But the important thing is the game. And the game is our relationship with our wife. It's not about talking a good game, but it's about deed. It's what you do. It's the action part of agape. We are fleshing out biblical truth. Now consider Colossians 3:19. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. We considered this from 1 Peter 3, verse 7 last week about the weaker vessel. We're to be kind, we're to be gentle, we're to be careful, we're to be patient. And praise the Lord, that's exactly how He interacts with us. Now take a look at Ephesians 5, verse 28. In the same way, so just as Christ does, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh. But catch this. But nourishes and cherishes it. Just as Christ does the church. Those two words, nourish and cherish, are really important. The word nourish is used in 1 Timothy chapter 5. It has to do with feeding or providing for, basically physically, but providing for our family's needs, essentials. And in 1 Timothy 5, a man who does not nourish his family is described as worse than an infidel. Now we think of the word nourish primarily as like food, nourishment. But because of the context here, in a spiritual context, this isn't talking about physical food. This is talking about spiritual nourishment. Food helps us to have a vibrant life physically or mentally. But here in Ephesians 5, this vibrant life is spiritual. How are we men involved in our wife's life so that she can be vibrant spiritually? That's exactly what Paul is speaking to us about. How are we helping our wife to have a spiritually vibrant life? The word cherishes is the Greek word thaupo, which doesn't mean a thing to you. It's just fun to say, thaupo. It means to keep warm. And this physically is a definite need. There's a woman downstairs right now teaching a Sunday school class, and she's sitting in the room, at least she was between the hours, and she's got her coat on. It's zipped up, and the collar is up. And I said, "Is it cold in here?" And she said, "No, I just always have my coat on. I'm just always cold." In a lot of houses, the woman turns the thermostat up and the husband comes and turns it back down. My parents had a king-size bed and there was an electric blanket on my mom's side. There wasn't one on my dad's side. Matter of fact, there wasn't any kind of blanket on my dad's side. So we understand this a little bit, but that's not necessarily what this is talking about. The word thaupo has to do with softness. We treat our wife with softness. She's not just one of the guys. And we're losing in our culture a distinction between the genders. We hear of toxic masculinity. And we talked about chauvinism last week. You know what I think about that. But in our culture, we're trying to blur the line between masculinity and femininity. Men who talk like women and women who talk like men. Men who act like women and women who act like men. God created genders for a reason, and perhaps we'll get it more into that later in this series. But this cherishing is talking about a softness. I'm not saying that women shouldn't play sports. We just need to recognize, as we saw last week, there's a difference between the genders, and we are to treat our wife as soft, not weak, in that they're inferior or not like us. We're to treat them like they're soft. In the Old Testament, this is illustrated in Deuteronomy 22, verse 6, where the example is given of a mother bird covering her chicks with her feathers. And that's for multiple purposes. It's for protection. It's for warmth. It's for security. But in the New Testament, in 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 7, Paul is describing his care for the Thessalonian believers. And how does Paul describe his care for the church? As a mother cherishes her children. That is how I cared for you. That's what Paul says. Paul's no weakling, no sissy. He says, "This is how I cared for you." This is the word thaupo. There's a sixth thing. Sixth thing for us to see in modeling God-like love. And look at John 13. Notice the setting. Now, before the feast of Passover. And this is basically just before Jesus and the 12 go to the upper room. This is before the observance of the Passover, before the institution of the Lord's Supper, before the betrayal, before the crucifixion. Notice, now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. Men, love your wife and don't stop. We fell out of love. That's emotion. And your love, your agape, is much bigger than a mere emotion. We don't fall out of commitment. We don't fall out of the covenant. This is Romans 8. This is uninterrupted. This is unending agape. I am committed to my wife. And there are days that are better than others. We all know that. But I have good news. Your wife isn't your enemy, and most likely, probably never was. You picked her. You picked her probably because of warm and fuzzy feelings. She caught your eye and she won your heart. Maybe you were saved when you met, maybe you weren't. Maybe you weren't saved when you dated or were married, but now you are. And now you have the opportunity to step up and love your wife in a whole new way. Maybe you didn't see this in your parents. Maybe your parents were saved or unsaved, but that's not what you saw modeled. But now you have the opportunity to love your wife in a biblical way and model for everyone who sees. This is what biblical love is. It doesn't matter whether we were saved when we got married or not. It doesn't matter what our parents modeled for us. Men, we need to commit ourselves to godly action, to warming her emotionally, physically, and spiritually, by nourishing her, by helping her develop a spiritual vibrancy, a vibrancy in every area of her life. We need to cherish her, recognize her softness, and treat her gently with kindness and compassion. We need to sacrifice for her. We need to nurture her spiritual growth in Jesus Christ. Give your all for her. She's more important than your job. She's more important than your kids. She's more important than your parents. She's more important than your siblings. She desires all that she deserves all that we have to give, and there's no room for a half-hearted effort. Now look at Ephesians 5, verse 30. Because, and the word because is huge. The because connects back to what we've just seen. Because we are members of his body, therefore, which is huge, another huge word. Because of this, therefore this. Therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is glorious. This is a picture of the marriage in heaven, marriage to come. Look at verse 32. This mystery is profound. And I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. How in the world do we do this? First of all, by submitting ourselves to the Lord. Men, we submit ourselves to the Lord. We submit ourselves to the Lord to become the man of God that God wants me to be. And secondly, I give myself to my wife. I submit to my wife. Again, that's verse 21. I submit myself to her needs, to caring for her as Christ cares for the church. Heavenly Father, we pray for our married men. Speak to their hearts. Help them to see the truth of your word. Help them to be the men of God they can be and should be in Christ. and help them to model Christ-like love to their wife. We pray for our unmarried men and boys. We pray that you will convince them of these truths and help them to commit that when you give them a wife, this is the man that they should be. Pray for our ladies, our young ladies, married or not, Lord, we pray that you will help our married women to pray for their husband. For our unmarried women, we pray that you will help them, if they're looking for a man, to look for the right kind of man who is demonstrating a biblical submission, a biblical leadership, who knows how to treat a woman the way God intended for a woman to be treated. Do your good work in us. And now, grace be with all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with love incorruptible. Amen. God bless you.